Well, good morning, and welcome to North Street Christian Church. If you take your Bible and you'd open it to John chapter 6, we will continue in our series through this amazing book together after we pray. Father God, it is with joy that we come before you, excited to study your word. God, this book that is written by John has been such a blessing to walk through as we see how intentional he wants us to see that Jesus Christ is God. God, I pray that you would give us faith, that you would help us believe that, God, from this text you would reveal to us very clearly that there is no other way. God, as Jesus came to be the bread from heaven that gives life to the world, I pray that we would find that life, and we only find that in and through you. So thank you for your gift of salvation. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word, which reveals to us who you are and the grace that you provide to make this possible. God, thank you for these people that are here this morning. I pray that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be prepared, that God, together, we would study your word to know you, and we would be inspired to love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, verses 41 through 59 are the verses that we'll be covering today. And this is a continuation of the conversation that we've been in now for multiple weeks, right? This stems back to 3 or 4 weeks that we've been covering John 6 and what's happening here. And I told you this once, but I'll tell you it again. John 6 is a standalone chapter in your Bible. You know, John chapter 5 covers one story, and in between 5 and 6, we jump to a different location, right? That's why it starts by saying after these things at the beginning of 6, because we're in a new place at a new time frame. I don't know if you remember, but I told you there's 6 months to a year of time in between 5 and 6. As you go from 6 to 7, you see the same thing. Look at the beginning of chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked into Galilee. So we have another time jump and another location switch. And 6 becomes a standalone chapter, but a very important one in your Bible as you're studying. And that's why we're taking so much time to really pick this apart. And, you know, I want to be diligent to the text because there's a lot there for you to grasp. So let me just remind you, Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee with his apostles, and he went over there to rest, right? Passover is near, and so they're going to, you know, do the Passover stories and the meal and go and kill the lambs. So he's going there to rest with his apostles before that happens. And previously, the apostles were just out on a missionary journey, so they're tired. Jesus has been healing and preaching and doing ministry, so he's tired, and they're going to go collect themselves and gather. But as they cross the Sea of Galilee to do this, a large multitude of people has followed him across the sea on foot. They're walking around to meet him at the other side. And, you know, we're calling it 25 or more thousand people. This is a massive crowd. And so the compassion and the love of Jesus, instead of sending the crowd away, he spends the whole day healing them and preaching to them and being an amazing shepherd that he is. He loves people so well. And he does this all day long until it gets to the point where it's dinner time, and the apostles are saying, we don't have enough bread to feed these people. In fact, we can't even buy enough bread to feed these people because there isn't enough bread. There's that many people here. And they want Jesus to send the crowd home, and Jesus lovingly says, make the crowd sit down. Then he miraculously feeds everybody there. This is the miracle, right? The biggest miracle in terms of to scale and people that are involved that Jesus did in his whole ministry right here as he feeds, you know, 25,000 people or whatever the number is, this remarkable amount from 5 little crackers and 2 small pickled fish, right? Jesus multiplies this food power on display, but precise, as he feeds everyone, has exactly 12 baskets left over, and then sends the crowd away. Now, you guys remember the story. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, sends the apostles across the sea, tells the crowd to go home. The crowd disobeys, and they wait for Jesus. The apostles obey, and they get in the boat and go across. They find themselves in the storm. Jesus walks across the sea to them, and then gets in the boat and joins them, and miraculously, they end up on the other side. And the next morning, the people are still at the base of the mountain saying, "Where'd he go? Jesus never came back down. Where is he?" Right? So the people get in the boats. They travel across the Sea of Galilee looking for Jesus. They find him back on the other side in the synagogue, in the temple area, preaching the gospel. And so they come to Jesus wanting breakfast. And that starts the important conversation where Jesus says to them, "You're only here because you want fed. You don't actually want me, you want the product. You want what you think I can provide." And as they try to trick Jesus into giving them breakfast, it leads to the amazing statement where Jesus says, "Listen, I'm not giving you any more bread. I'm not giving you any more food, but listen, I am the bread. God has given you what you need, and it's me. I am the bread of God from heaven." Amazing statement. And that's essentially where we're picking up. We've covered all this, that background info, and now we've gotten to the start of the conversation, and we even got the amazing proclamation. By the way, that is the first of seven I am statements that are attached to something else, right? To say, "I am the bread," or "I am the light," or "I am the way, the truth, the life," right? We'll cover all those as we continue through the book of John. But these are important, amazing statements where Jesus is claiming deity when you understand what their focus is. In fact, in this one, it's so clear, right? We want bread. God gave our forefathers bread, right? Moses fed them in the wilderness over and over, and Jesus says, no. Moses didn't feed them. God fed them, and God feeds you with the sustenance for eternity. I am bread from God that gives eternal life. I'm the key. I'm the answer. I'm the God-man who brings life. Really, really incredible stuff. And that leads us into today's group of verses, verses 41 through 59. And what we see in today's section are there's two sets of conversations that take place in these verses. Okay, so 41 through 59 starts out like this. First, you have the crowd's complaint, and that'll be verses 41 and 42, where the crowd's complaining about the statement that Jesus has made that we already covered, which will lead us into Christ's response. So Christ will respond to their complaint from verses 43 through 51. And that's the first set, and then that repeats itself, okay? Verse 52, the crowd complains again, and so Christ responds again from 53 through 59. And that's the section we have to cover here today. So let's read John chapter 6, verses 41 through 59, and then we'll pick all those verses apart together this morning. It says this, "The Jews then complained about him, because he said, 'I am the bread which comes down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven?'" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last days. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. That's a lot of stuff. That's some confusing stuff, by the way. Eat of me, drink of me. If you don't drink my blood, you have no eternal life, right? What in the world is Jesus talking about? And this is a passage that has confused many, many people, that has confused entire groups of people. Churches get totally wrong doctrines that they've built based off of this passage, and we're going to talk through it. We're going to understand it today because it is vitally important, and we can grasp what Jesus means when we see this. So let's go back to verse 41, and let's just begin to pick this apart. This is the crowd's complaint to Jesus' statement from last time where he says he came down from heaven. And you'll see, that's their focus. That's important. Verse 41, look at it with me. "The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" See, their complaint is that Jesus said he came down from heaven. They're not mad that he called himself bread. They don't even understand what he means yet. They're still focused on physical. But they say, "What do you mean you came down from heaven? You can't come down from heaven." Remember when we picked that statement apart? I said, this is an amazing Christmas verse. John chapter 6, verse 35, God's bread that comes down from heaven. And they got it. They said, "Wait a minute, you can't come down from heaven unless you pre-existed in heaven." So they totally get that Jesus just claimed to be God, that Jesus just claimed that he existed in the presence of God the Father, that he lived in heaven, and he left heaven to come to earth. They're not confused on that. People say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, the religious leaders don't think so. They think Jesus is claiming to be God. They think Jesus is claiming deity because he says, "I came down from heaven." And so they recognize exactly what Jesus is saying and who he is. To come down from heaven means you had to exist before you were born here on this earth. And I told you, and it's very important, the birth of Christ is not the beginning of Christ. This is an amazing chapter of your Bible for Christmas time. And I know Christmas just ended, but we're still focusing in on the amazing truth that is here. Jesus Christ is eternally pre-existent. He is God. He has always been God. He has no beginning. He has no starting point. I had somebody ask me that this week. They were nine, but they still asked it. It was a great question, right? If God has no beginning, how does he start? Where does he come from? Like, if there was nothing in the beginning, how does God start or begin? And God has no beginning. Well, how can God have no beginning? Because he doesn't. Believe it by faith, right? Everything in our brains work by time and you know, by these periods. But God is before that. He's eternally pre-existent. He has no start. He's always been. Always. The fact that he came is not the start of him. It's just the entrance to him here on earth to save us. And listen, the fact that he came at all is incredible. The eternally pre-existent, perfect God stepped into humanity, stepped onto earth. That should blow your mind. That should leave you in awe at who God is, and that should leave you wanting to worship who he is, because it is 100% grace and 100% the love of God that Jesus came at all, that the eternally pre-existent perfect God stepped down here to save us from our sins. Really incredible thing, but that they understand what he's saying. And look, they even take it further. Not only do they get it, like he's claiming to be God, but they start to argue about the thought process that they do know. This is, wait, isn't he Mary and Joseph's son? Look at 42. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? So you see 100% where their complaint is. They're stuck on this fact that he said he came down from heaven. Wait a minute, you're Joseph's boy. You're the carpenter's son, right? Like, I've ordered stuff off your dad, and I know that you're there. Like, I know who your mom and dad are. It's very clear to me. You can't trick me. You're Joseph and Mary's kid. So what do you mean you came down from heaven? They're very upset on that phrase because it's a phrase of deity. It's very clear. To come down from heaven means you exist in heaven. So Jesus just claimed to be God. And what we have to do is separate the claim of Jesus from his earthly situation. They were unable to do that. They see him as Mary and Joseph's boy. We know that he's God who comes down and is born through what? Virgin Mary and adopted by Joseph. His earthly situation as viewed as child under Joseph and Mary, it becomes clear when you read the whole Bible. God's revelation has revealed it through Matthew's gospel and through Luke's gospel and even through John's gospel. Remember the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. So the whole Bible makes it clear that Jesus is not the son of Mary and Joseph, but the creator of Mary and Joseph, who humbles himself to come and be born of Virgin Mary and be adopted by Joseph. But these Jews aren't seeing it that way. They just view him as Joseph and Mary's son. And so your claim to be eternally preexistent and come down from heaven contradicts what we know about you. And look at Jesus' response to this. Verse 43. Do not murmur amongst yourselves. I love that. I love verse 43 in the Bible. Because as these Jews are complaining and they're whining about his statement, and you know, they get it. He just claimed to be God. That's a big statement. But Jesus looks at him and he says, do not murmur amongst yourselves. And in other words, he says, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop whining. And there's a key there. Listen, you cannot listen until you stop whining. He's about to teach them something really important. And so he says, listen, you're confused. You think I come from Mary and Joseph, and you don't get that I'm eternally preexistent? Well, then be quiet so I can tell you. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. And I think that's such a good principle for us to learn. Stop whining, pay attention, listen, and maybe you can learn something. That's Jesus' lesson here as he says, do not murmur amongst yourself. And look where he goes, verse 44. No one can come to me unless God the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days. Now, for those of you that were here last Sunday, we got into this doctrine and this truth of what the Bible says about how God is sovereign over salvation, right? That doesn't mean man doesn't have a responsibility. You do. You're responsible for believing, but God is the author, and God draws us to the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear. No one can come to me unless God draws him. And what happens in that scenario? I will raise him up at the last days. So Jesus is emphasizing that God gets all the credit for salvation, that God is sovereign in salvation, that God is the author, and that every sinner ever saved is saved because God is gracious. That same lesson we hammered apart, Jesus is focusing on it again. And he says, by the way, I'm going to raise all those people up. You can come to me when God draws you to me, and if you come to me, I'll raise you up on the last days. You have security. I will hold your salvation in my hands, and you will be eternally alive in the presence of Almighty God. It's a great truth. And to strengthen his argument, he goes to verse 45, and he quotes from the Old Testament. Look at what he says. Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last days. And then he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. This is directly out of the book of Isaiah. So what Jesus is doing is he's looking at these Jews and they're complaining about his statement saying how he came down from heaven. And Jesus says, listen, stop complaining, pay attention, and get it. God draws people to me, and when God draws people to me, I don't let them go. I hold on to them. I'm the author. I'm the sustainer. Salvation is through me, Jesus Christ, right? And he says, it's always been that way, and this has always been God's plan. So to prove that, he goes all the way back to Isaiah, who writes 700 some years before Jesus Christ is on earth, and Isaiah says the same thing, that God is in control. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. This isn't a new philosophy. The fact that God is sovereign is not New Testament theology, it's entire Bible theology. Isaiah chapter 54, if you're wondering where that is. And look what he says after that. They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, this is a very important verse. Because he says, wait a minute, you got to be drawn to me by the Father. But now he's emphasizing that you have to hear and you have to learn. So God's sovereignty in salvation is nothing new. It's always been the way it works. But notice how Christ emphasizes it's not through sight. You don't have to see God. You guys want to understand where I come from. I come from the presence of God the Father. And you're saying, well, I don't get that, right? Or how can he say he's eternally preexistent? And Jesus is going to go into this fact that none of you have ever seen God. You get to see me. Focus on me. I'm the revelation of God to you. I'm what you need. And salvation is not by sight, it's by faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. So you don't need to see God. You need to hear what he's revealed, and you need to believe it. This is where Jesus is going. That's why he says what he says. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned, not seen, but heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And then 46, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. So you see, the emphasis here is stop focusing on just what's in front of you and pay attention to the message. Pay attention to what is revealed. You don't get to see God the Father. You get to hear and believe. Hear it and believe it. Grasp it. Grasp the truth that is revealed to you and stop living according to sight. Start living according to faith. Seeing God the Father doesn't happen. You have to understand that. The Bible's clear on it as we study through it. Jesus says, I'm the only one. Only Jesus has the firsthand knowledge of God. That we talked about this already. You and I, we know God through the revelation that God has given us, that secondhand knowledge, right? Jesus Christ is God. Remember John chapter 1, verse 18? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus Christ, right, the one who is the image of Almighty God, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That being has come and declared to us who the Father is. And so we, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, have a knowledge of God. But Jesus has a knowledge of God because he firsthand is God, because he knows God, because he's there with God. So God the Son and God the Father know each other, and God the Son reveals to us God the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't get to see the Father. So listen and learn, but stop looking as if you're going to get a sign or as if he's going to show himself to you or as if God the Father is going to walk in and you're going to lay eyes on him and he's going to say, believe, right? Jesus is the revelation. He's the image of the invisible God. Which, by the way, this is important because salvation isn't an experience where you have visions or sightings of God. And many, many people try to turn it into that. I know I've told you guys this story before, but when I was in college, one of my courses, you had to give your testimony. And this young man stood up to give his testimony, and he started into it, and it was just the most ridiculous thing in the world. I mean, he began to tell how he was at this summer camp, and at the summer camp one night, he was laying in his bunk, and, you know, everything faded out of sight. He couldn't see anybody else, and all the, you know, the other 50 kids that were around in their bunks, they just magically disappeared, and the whole room got really cold, and he could see his breath, and there was a stack of playing cards on the desk beside him, and they started floating in the air, right? And he's telling all this ridiculous stuff, and he turned it into this magic show and this ridiculous experience, and I'm sitting there in my desk thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Like, the gospel's amazing, and you're turning it into a show. It doesn't even make sense, and Jesus is onto the same thing here. Many, many people turn salvation experiences into something that it's not, and they have these grand old stories with visions of God and where God shows himself to them, and that just doesn't happen. Salvation's not by sight. It's by hearing and by believing, and Jesus is emphasizing it right here. God draws, you listen. God draws by faith. Listen to what the message is. Take it in with your ears. You, listen, you just hear Scripture and believe it. This is why we preach expositorily, just explaining what the Word of God says, because this is how we know God. Don't think you're going to hear this stuff and then walk out and have God come down face to face and say, that was true. Listen to it. God has already given us the message. You need to decipher if you believe it or not. Listen to what the Word is telling us that reveals who He is. Verse 47, he continues. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So you see where the focus of Jesus Christ is. It's on eternal life. And so he's saying, God draws. You listen and learn, and if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. He's emphasizing that he's the only way. He is the Savior. Not a Savior, but the Savior. And he's speaking clearly here. What's confusing about verse 47? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Nothing. So do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he's God's son? Do you believe that he's sent by God? Do you believe in his work? We'll get to that. That's still coming in the text. Hear it, believe it. That's your calling. And that's what Jesus has just made very clear. Now, he goes back to his analogy that he's been using through this whole thing. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. So Jesus says, believe in me and you have eternal life. I am the bread of life. So think about it. If Jesus is what you need for eternal life, and you got to believe in him, then he says, I'm the bread of life. He's saying, believe in me. I am the sustenance to eternal life. I'm all you need. You eat bread here to keep you alive here, while you believe in me to keep yourself alive eternally. I'm the answer. I'm where life comes from. I fuel you for all of eternity, not just temporarily. It's an amazing claim. Hear it and believe it. Jesus is what you need. He continues with the analogy in 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. See the sustenance focus? Your fathers ate manna, and what happened to them? They died. Manna sustained them until they died, because manna can only sustain temporary. They ate it daily, and they're all physically dead. So stop being so concerned with the physical. I mean, remember who these people are? This crowd? What do they want? breakfast. And Jesus has made it so clear. You're not seeking me because you want me. You just want the product. You just want food. You just want fed again. And he says, your forefathers got fed over and over and over again, and they died. I'm trying to offer you something so much better. Stop being so concerned with physical, because physical bread still leads to physical death. But verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Now, I love this verse because I have this view of Jesus when he says this, right? Your fathers, what do you mean feed you again? What do you mean? You're trying to downplay what I did yesterday, right? And remember that. They're trying to downplay his miracle by saying Moses fed them every day. What do you mean? They ate manna every single day and they're all dead. And then I think in verse 50, Jesus points to himself. I think he goes, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. As he talks to them, he says, they ate bread every day and they're dead. But this, me, not me, but Jesus, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Not die. You can eat bread every day and you'll still physically die. But if you taste of Jesus, you will live forever spiritually. It's all you need. And guys, it's so clear. Look at verse 47 with me. We already covered it, but look at what it says, because the wording here is important. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So according to verse 47, we what? We believe and we live forever. So belief in Jesus is eternal life. Look what he says in verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So if we believe and get eternal life and we eat and don't die, what is eating? Believing. Eating is believing. Don't get confused, right? Because we're going to spend the rest of our time where Jesus says all these statements like, you got to eat of me and you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And everybody wants to get all bent out of shape. What in the world does he mean by eat of him? And what does he mean by drink his blood? He just said it. 47 makes it really clear. If you believe, you have everlasting life. And then 50, if you eat of me, you live forever. You don't die. So Jesus is the sustenance for eternity. Believing in him is eating him. Just like you eat bread and you get energy for here, well, you believe in Jesus and you're sustained for life, eternal life. That's what he's calling you to do here. That's the good news of the gospel here. I love this stuff, man. This is exciting. He says, believe not just in who I am, but believe in what I came to do. Believe. You got to believe. Eating is believing. And then he continues in verse 51. He adds to it. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. There's the line again. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So we've made it clear, eating means believing, but now Jesus adds to it. Not only are you to believe in me, not only are you to believe in the statement that I'm telling you, that I'm God, that I'm eternally pre-existent, that I've come down from heaven, but the bread that I'll give you, like he adds to it. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give you is my flesh. So believe in me and my work, and what I came to do, and what I'll give for you, which is my flesh. And when did Jesus give his flesh for us? The cross, Calvary. As he was crucified and he took your place and he redeemed you by giving his own life on the cross. Jesus' flesh that he says, I give my flesh. Well, that was the price for your salvation. And it wasn't just for these Jews. He says it was for the world in verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I didn't just come to feed you. I came to die for you. And my work on the cross, my substitutionary death, as I give my flesh, it's not just for you. It's for the world. It's for all that will hear and listen and believe. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, confirms it beautifully. Listen to what it says. Same author, John, penning the book of Revelation as God gives it to him on the Isle of Patmos. And he says this, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Those are all the people that are saved standing before the throne of God. Why? Because he gave his flesh to give life to the world. It's the gospel. Which leads us to the crowd's second question in verse 52. Amazing statements by Jesus. And it says, the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now remember, we've already covered it. Eating means believing. But they're so stuck on the physical, and they're missing the analogy that Jesus is saying here. And there's how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking eating literally, not believing in having sustenance for eternity. And Jesus responds to this, and he speaks of the eating, and he adds drinking in. He's going to take it even further. All right, you got to drink of me too. So let's quickly address just these two things, and we'll cover this. But to understand eating and drinking by Jesus, and this is the part that most people confuse, so I want to try to make it as clear as possible for you. Number one, whatever Jesus means by this, okay, whatever Jesus means by eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood, it cannot contradict what he has already said. Because he doesn't do that, right? He doesn't lie. He's always truthful. Everything he says is from God and is real. So whatever he means by eating and drinking, it cannot contradict what he has already said. And he's already made it clear that all you can do is what? Believe. So eating and drinking his flesh can't mean something other than coming and believing. Number two, and this is important, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the things Jesus is proclaiming here, this has nothing, and I mean nothing, to do with communion, with the Lord's Supper. And we have to emphasize this, because Jesus is not talking about taking communion here. There's a principle we can get from this, a secondhand principle, if we really think through it. But the teaching of John 6 here is not communion. And let me explain why. Let me see if I can help you understand that. What we do during communion is we remember what Christ has done, right? We remember our salvation. We remember the fact that he gave his body, that he gave his flesh, and he shed his blood to usher us into a new covenant with God the Father, right? And what do we say every week? One of the elders from North Street comes up, and they share a little something that's always really good, and then they say something to the effect of this. You don't have to be a member of North Street to partake in this, but you do have to be what? A Christian. So, listen, you can't remember your salvation unless you are saved. Jesus is talking to people right here who aren't saved. They don't get it. They don't want him for who he is. And he's talking about actual salvation, not the remembering of their salvation, but getting it. You need to eat and drink, which is come and believe, so that you can have life. Once they get there, Then later in life, they can come and start remembering the amazing gift of it, right? Jesus hasn't instituted the Lord's Supper yet, by the way, when you're in this passage. That'll come later. But so right here, he's talking about actual salvation, not the Lord's table. Why is that important? Why am I hammering that? Because I've told you, entire churches get this stuff wrong. The Catholic Church, they have a doctrine that is absolutely incorrect. It's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. And essentially what they say in that doctrine is that when you go to the table, when you take the wafer and you take the wine, the actual body of Jesus Christ is present in that. Like you're like a cannibal, like you're actually eating flesh and you're actually drinking blood, because Jesus is real body ends up in that, transubstantiates into that bread and that wine, and you're partaking of, you know, that's why they also have a doctrine of perpetual suffering. He continually has to suffer for sin as you go and you take it at the table. And you know what? They get that. They get that from this passage alone. They have no other passage to support that. They take John chapter 6 to build that passage of transubstantiation, and that's not what John chapter 6 means at all. That's why I'm explaining it to you. I want you to understand correctly what Jesus is after here, and what he's trying to say is you need me for life. It's an analogy. Just like you eat bread and stay alive here, you eat of me and stay alive eternally. I'm the sustenance for eternal life. And so you don't actually eat me, like chew on me and swallow me. You believe. You come, you hear, and you believe. Verse 53 and 54. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. Now you say, Jake, it sure sounds like he's saying eat of me and drink of me. Remember, number one, though, whatever Jesus means by this, he can't contradict what he has already said. So back up with me to verse 40. This is how you understand all this. Verse 40 is very clear. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes, there it is, there's the key, and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will what? Raise him up on the last days. Remember that phrase. Raise him up on the last days. Now you jump over to 53 and 54, and you look at what we just read. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will what? Raise him up at the last days. You see how it's the same phrase? If Jesus raises up on the last days those who believe, in verse 40, well then when he raises up on the last days those who eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, he's talking about those who believe. He does not contradict himself. So eating and drinking is coming and believing. That's what this means. The eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood is coming and believing. That's the only thing you can do. It's the only thing you're responsible for, and the Bible does not contradict itself. Verses 55 and 56, it's the same thing. It's just more emphasizing the blood. We've been talking about eating. 55 and 56, look at it. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And this is important. You say, why does he say it over again and just kind of emphasize the blood in this one? Well, because the blood is his death. There was a major controversy through the church for years that talked about, does Jesus actually have to die on the cross, right? Well, are we saved through the death of Jesus or the blood of Jesus? Because the Bible's always talking about how we're saved through his blood. But the reality is it's the death of Jesus. The blood in the Bible is pointing to his death. And people wanted to argue that and say, no, we're saved through his blood. And it's a super, super simple argument. Jesus didn't go shed some blood. He shed enough blood to what? die, to give his life. He shed all of his blood and died. And so when it's talking about his blood, it's talking about his death, and that's emphasizing what we're supposed to grasp from this. You must believe in who he is and what he did. You must believe that he's God and that he's God that came to die for you. You must believe that he's the promised one, the Messiah that came down from heaven, and then you must believe that he's the substitutionary lamb that shed his blood in your place. Believe in who he is and what he did. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 makes clear. In him, we have redemption through his blood. He redeemed us. Do you believe that? Are you trying to earn your salvation, or are you believing the fact that Jesus did it for you? Are you thinking that you're better than your neighbor, so you're right with God, or are you thinking that Jesus died in your place, so you're right with God? You got to believe it. In verse 57, says it again. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Wow, I love that. Once you understand what feed means, right, come and believe, you understand how powerful that is. He who feeds on me will live because of me. It's not because of anything you do. He did all the work. He gets all the credit. He's God. He died for you. You just believe in him. Come and feed on him. Come and take him in as sustenance for eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, at the beginning of it, Paul is explaining the gospel, and he tells you what you're to believe on. Believe on the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God that came from heaven? Do you believe that he died, that he lived a perfect sinless life and then gave it up willingly on a cross in your place? Do you believe that they put him in the ground but death couldn't hold him and he resurrected from the grave to new life, eternal life? See, we live because of him. We can have life because of him. Believe it. Verse 58, Jesus is God's chosen path to eternity. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. See, Jesus is the only path. Manna couldn't save. Manna sustained for a little bit, but it couldn't save. Just like Moses couldn't save, and Joshua couldn't save, and Isaiah couldn't save, and Ezekiel couldn't save. It was Jesus. Jesus was God's plan of salvation. And Jesus comes and saves, so eat of him. Believe the life and death of Jesus and live eternally. That's what it means. Don't confuse it. So, that's it. That's our passage. So, I just want to try to strengthen this analogy that Jesus is giving with you here today. So, I have four things that I think will help us apply this to our lives. Let's use Christ's analogy of physical bread and apply that to our lives here as we end this message today. Like I said, I have four of them. Number one, I can know all the nutritional facts about bread, right? I can go look it up, right? Wheat bread is better than white bread, or pumpernickel bread has this many calories in it compared to this delicious cinnamon bread, right? Or whatever, you fill in the blanks. You can know all the nutritional facts about bread, but it is of no benefit if you don't eat it, right? I can know all the info, but if I don't actually put it in my mouth and swallow it, I don't get any energy from it. Well, that's the same thing with Jesus. You can know all about Jesus, and you can know all the details, and you can know the verses, and you can quote them, but unless you eat of him, right? Unless you believe it, put your faith in it, it's of no value to you. There will be many people in eternal hell that knew lots of facts about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Don't let that be you. Number two, when you eat food or bread, when you eat bread, that bread becomes a part of you, right? It enters you. It goes into your body and it fuels your body. It gives you energy to live. It gives you the fuel that you need to go on. It becomes a part of you. Well, when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? He becomes a part of you. Your whole life changes. You see, when you eat of Jesus or believe in Jesus, he becomes a part of you. The Bible says, for I've been crucified with Christ, and what? It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within me. See, he gives you the grace to live. He gives you what's needed to live this life. You are filled with you're a new being, a new creation. The old is gone, and you're new. Because when you eat of Jesus, he becomes part of you. Number three, no one else can eat bread for you. Your mom can eat all the bread she wants. That won't give you any energy. That won't sustain you. That won't keep you alive. Everyone individually must eat bread or food. Just like Jesus. No one can believe for you. No one can have so much faith that it saves you. No one can have so much faith that they can, you know, pray you into God's good graces, or they can believe for you, or you inherit it from them. It doesn't work that way. Everyone individually must come and believe in the person of Jesus Christ, just like food. Jesus' analogy makes sense, right? This is what he's saying. Just like bread sustains for life, I sustain for eternity. So all we're doing is explaining that analogy a little bit, but we're trying to apply it. It's not enough to know about him. You got to believe in him. You got to take him in. And when you take him in, he'll totally change everything about your life, because I've been crucified and it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. And you understand that you can't earn it from somebody else, or you can't earn it at all, but you have to individually come and believe. Number four, when you're not hungry, like if you eat so much and you just are full, well, you don't want any bread. Bread doesn't sound good when you're full. Bread doesn't sound good when you have no room for it. So the question is, are you hungry for Jesus? Because you see, when you're full of yourself, when you're full of it, when you think you have the answers, when you haven't been humbled, when you think you can earn it, when you think you're better than your neighbor, when you're looking at yourself as, look at how good I am, and you're full, well, you don't have a use for Jesus. You don't have room for Jesus. See, are you aware that you are not God and the fact that you need God? Because there's a world walking around out there that is full, right? They don't think they need any bread. They don't think they need Jesus. And the question is, are you hungry? Just like bread sounds gross when you're full, well, Jesus doesn't sound good to you unless you understand how empty you are, unless you understand how broken you are. To recognize your sin and the fact that you're desperate for it, and come and believe. So lastly, the last thing we'll look at is, just as grain, you know how you make bread? Well, you crush grain to make bread, right? They take the grain and they smash it and they crush it and they beat it down to where it's very fine powder. And that's where you end up making your bread from. Well, just as grain is crushed to make bread, Christ was crushed to bring us salvation. He says, I'm the bread of life. And bread's not made without some grain getting crushed, just like salvation is not made without Jesus Christ getting crushed. The Bible says it pleased the Father to crush him. He came and he took your penalty and your price on the cross, and he was crushed with the weight of sin so that you could come and believe, so that you could taste of what he's done and live forever. He is the bread of life. a difficult section in the Bible to understand, but an amazing one. Jesus is the bread of life. Believe it. That's all you're called to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the truths that are in this text. And God, as Jesus says to come and to eat of my body and drink of my flesh, it can be confusing when we first start to look at it. But God, when we look at the whole passage and we see everything that Jesus says, we know that he's calling us to come and believe. So God, I pray that you would give us faith as you are the author of salvation and we trust you. So God, thank you for the opportunity to know you and to love you and help us to believe wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ, which totally changes lives. Thank you for that truth. In your name we pray. Amen.